letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So in this introduction, Paul, in the beginning, says, I am an apostle. Apostle is one who is sent by God. In the New Testament, if you think about it, there really was no higher calling. And when it lists gifts, it's apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, etc., etc., etc. But apostleship is at the top in Christianity. Now, there are bishops and so on. Bishops are like the overseers of a church. But an apostle really is not just tied to any one church. Any one local church. An apostle is someone who God sends to they're making churches. Paul he converted people in regions where they'd never heard the gospel. And that was, the primary function of the apostles was to spread the gospel. I mean, the commission that Christ gave them, the so-called Great Commission, as people say, go ye unto all the world, making disciples of all men. The apostles really were the ones who carried that out. They are the spearhead of the Christian church as far as penetrating into new areas. But his apostleship, he declares not to be of men, neither by man. I suppose that in the idea of, because of or by is like through, and there's different Greek prepositions, through, dia means through, like, not that men didn't appoint him an apostle, nor did he come out from among men as chosen of men. He's sort of saying, not of nor by, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's not sent of men, neither chosen by men, but God who raised him from the dead and Jesus made him an apostle. And all the brethren, and truly, every gift comes from above. And men, see, the reason he says that is because men want to make themselves apostles, and they want to make themselves prophets, and they want to declare themselves to be teachers of God's word. They want to declare themselves to be all sorts of things. That's why we have people who call themselves apostles today. And whether they be apostles or not, I don't know, because I haven't heard most of them. But but a few I have heard, I don't think these were apostles, not of God, of men maybe, by men maybe, but not apostles according to Paul the Apostle. Not that there couldn't be, I sure hope. But in a sense, a lot of things in the church are looking for a restoration, in the true church at least. There's so much apostasy out there, it's hard to even really talk about it in a way that makes sense with the New Testament, because the New Testament is the story of the gospel going forth from nothing. And now we've lived at the end of 2,000 years of man's influence and religion and all these things. We have a history. I think to truly understand God's word, we have to strip those things away. It's good to know about those things, but we don't get our understanding from those things. Understanding needs to come from the original sources. And as far as I'm concerned, we try to make do as best we can with what we have from them. Maybe they don't answer every question we have. We have to go based on these principles. Well, let's continue. God who raised Christ from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia being a region, many of, this is written to not just one church, but to a group of churches. A lot of the epistles of Paul, like Ephesians, was written to the saints at Ephesus, which is an actual city. Galatians was a region. Verse 3 says that grace and peace from God the Father, the benediction of giving grace, wishing grace to on the believer is, standard in all Paul's epistles. But it's not to be overlooked. It's like the importance of grace to the salvation of the believer cannot be understated. Grace is what, it's what gives us everything we need. Because grace is the favor which God shows towards man, specifically towards the men whom he has chosen according to the will of God. And what? Grace to you and peace from God our Father who gave himself for our sins, that, what is the purpose of Christ giving himself for our sins? That we could live we might live a quiet life, but that we might, let's see. He says here very simply that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So among all the things that Christ gave himself to forgive, to get our sins out of the way, one of the points of this was that he might deliver, which literally means ex ario. And I'm probably mispronouncing that for any Greek scholar out there. I'm not one. But it means to, in an active sense, to tear out. X is like the out. X, air. I mean, to tear out. Or in a figurative sense, to release or select. There's different, voices of that. But it means to take out. Okay? He's going to take us out of this present evil world. Now, it doesn't mean, we just studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He doesn't mean by means of the rapture, because we know in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul in 1st Thessalonians, I believe it was chapter 3, verse 3, said, what? That we are appointed to affliction. It is what of this world that we are supposed to be delivered from. Well, I rely on this a lot as so far. Build on the foundation which we have learned, but let us not leave behind that which we have already established, correct? So in the second epistle of Peter, you remember we've been over this several times, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, you need to read verses 2 through 9 if you haven't read them already, but I suggest you go back and listen to Romans if you haven't. But still, he talks about, in verse 4, how that, whereby, meaning by his grace, and by, because it was grace, according to his divine power, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. Well, let's read it. It always bears reading. Grace and peace be multiplied. Let's see, grace and peace multiplied. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, through which, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I think it's the calling. And all his divine, or really, it's the divine power is what's giving us these things. These promises, and that by these. How is it that promises give us anything? Really? By these. Because why? God promised Abraham, at this time shall Sarah have a son. Abraham, seeing his own old flesh, and looking at Sarah's barren womb, did not faint at the promise of God, but believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And lo and behold, she had a baby. So, by believing in the promises of God, these promises, by believing in them, we become partakers of the divine nature, as it says in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We, by believing in these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. That means the nature of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the rest of it bears repeating, but we're not going to repeat it right now. Add to your faith virtue. Because faith, right, gives us these things, but we need to add to our faith, right? We need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And this isn't the works of the law. These are the things of the Spirit that God gives. Not according to the fleshly table, or to the stony tablets written by Moses, but according to the fleshly tables of the heart, wherein God, by His Spirit, writes things in you, that you are able to partake of such glorious things as virtue and temperance and the divine nature. So, the corruption is in the world through lust. Now back to Galatians verse 4. You know, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. See, what is evil about the world? Well, it's the corruption that is in the world. It is the lust within man that seeks after the things of the world and the corruption of it. In the book of Romans, you remember we talked about the things in the world and the corruption of the world that causes sin. You know, I have nothing to go back to right there right now. And we may go deeper in it, but that was enough. You know, I could also quote to you from Romans 12:1. Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind. See, he was trying to deliver us, and how we are delivered is by being transformed into the image of Christ. That's why he gave himself for our sins, that we could be delivered from this world and transformed into his image, which is sinless, righteous, perfect. And that perfect is not just sinless perfect, it's also doing the right things. It's also being accepting and being appointed to affliction. That's how you become like Christ. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, sometimes even dying sacrifices. But the thing is, you can die, but how much better is it to live? Meaning, people want to die for God, and that's great, but what about living for God? See, it's easy to just die for God. Well, not always, but I mean, it's simple. It's not very complicated, is it? You give your testimony, and you die. But to live for God, day in, day out, while the world hammers away at you, That's really glorious. So grace and peace. Remember in that 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells you what that grace and peace is for. This is all according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory. You know, the meaning, everything. We learn this from Romans 9, that everything happens by God's will, what he wants. It's not of the will of man or of the deeds of man, but it's what God wants to do with you, with the world, with everything. It's all God's will. That's what is, that is how salvation operates. It all operates in grace according to God's will, not according to man's will or to man's doctrine, but according to what this word teaches. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty heavy stuff if you ask me. Paul cursing something twice. What do you mean he repeated it? Like, don't think I just said that in passing. I mean, consider that in Romans, later on, he would write, because most people believe, that Romans was written later. I don't usually like to get into that, because I was like, well, how do I know? You know, how do I know they're right? I think it was in Romans 12 that, I know it's in Romans 12, actually. 12, 4. Yeah. He had said, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Why did I bring that up? Well, don't curse. See, some people, the problem with a lot of people is when they try to understand the Bible, they don't know the whole Bible. And they haven't, you kind of have to enter all the information into your head. Or it can be just given as a gift of grace to understand all the scriptures. But there's a certain degree to which a teacher of the word needs to study to show themselves approved. Okay? And they have to know the scriptures inside and out. The scriptures, a teacher of God's word has to know the scriptures. And many times people teach things from the scriptures who are not worthy to be teachers because they have not the gifts of God. And they also have not done their proper diligence as far as becoming a real student of God's word. Whereby, it's like, well, on one hand, it says, don't curse those that persecute you. On the other hand, here's people doing bad things whom God says, curse them. Not that we should curse them, but he's cursing them by saying, let them be cursed. So, and I guess my point of that is, it's not that, it could be in someone's mind a contradiction there. I mean, because one says don't curse, and the other says curse. And the idea I want to get across to you is that there are times and contexts in which we bless our enemies. The other contexts in which we do not offer blessing to our enemies. Meaning, it's one thing if, let's say, like the Roman government was coming down on them for being Christians, but it's another thing when you have someone who says, I'm your brother, and I want to teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that is a big difference. The one is coming from the outside, and it is persecuting. And he's saying, bless them, like Jesus did. When the Romans, he said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I'll testify also that many false prophets don't know what they're doing. As the prophet Ezekiel said, if a prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him. And I will punish him, too. So, it's not a question of knowledge, though that was the mitigating factor that Christ put in, but it's a question of what is the nature of their deeds. So we have to be careful. We don't want to bless, there's some things that, there's some kinds of wickedness which we do not bless. And I don't curse them. God himself has cursed them. He's cursed all our enemies. But sometimes we want to bless our enemies. Other times, just let them be accursed. Don't try to, don't be like, well, God forgive them. Or let's just put up with them. Remember in the end of Romans, he had said, if any man does not teach the right doctrine, you mark that person. You mark them. What's the exact word? I always remember this because I know it's the last chapter. Yeah, he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which I have learned, and avoid them. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and the good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the thing, is there are simple people who are deceived by fork-tongued, smooth-tongued preachers. So he's saying, he marvels. It's a wonder to me that you would so quickly be removed you know, transferred from, but from him that called you to the grace of Christ to some other gospel. And he's saying, which is not another. Because here's the thing. It's not another. He's saying they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, that's the thing. It'd be nice if they were like, well, this is our God. Like, Islam is almost like another gospel because it's a totally different system of beliefs. You know what I mean? It is truly another gospel. Meaning they have a form of good news about their God. They don't call it the gospel, but you know what I'm saying? They would call it, their message and so on. Whatever their message is, particularly, they would, that is a totally different system of beliefs. But what we have here, and what is actually the what would I call it? I would call it the current state of Christianity is a this prevalence of perverse gospel. That's not according to what the apostles taught, or the doctrine, which is the doctrine that I teach, but it's according to these other doctrines. So, though we, and it's funny, he says in verse 8, though we preach, because some people will say, this is the gospel Paul preached, believe this. I mean, they actually use Paul against Paul. I mean, against the true intent he had, they will preach a different gospel, or an angel from heaven. Oh, because you never know. All kinds of things can be preached. But Paul knew the truth of what he had received. He received it from Christ. And he wasn't about to... Nothing is going to change that. See? So it's like, though no matter what goes against this word that is already established by the apostles and prophets of our Lord, that God has gathered together in this book we call the Bible, which I'm teaching you. Anything outside of that needs to be rejected. Preach a gospel. I mean, in other words, any other is actually not in the original text. But it's if they preach a gospel unto you, then, or other than, that's where the other would be, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. It repeats it twice. So what are the natures of these gospels? Well, let's read on and find out. And I don't know. Well, let's see. For now do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For let's just stop there. We can leave it right there for a moment. So he's saying, this is an interesting thing. Do I now persuade men or God? And the word persuade, I like to point this out, is pitho, which is the same word as faith. And I'm causing people to have faith. Am I trying to convince man or God? Man. That's the rhetorical answer. I'm trying to persuade men. That's the thing. If you've changed and pervert the gospel, really, and you're not persuading man, you're trying to persuade God to be different because you're perverting his word. You're trying to say, God, what you wrote is not, I don't think that's best. What should be is what it should say is what I gotta say and twist it around. Like the things they do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we covered. If you haven't studied that, you probably should go back, because I really believe that the order in which I teach these books is the best way you ought to study with me. Because I'm going to build on these and try to keep all these things in your remembrance as much as it's possible, and it lies within me. Or do I seek to please men? Do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Seeking to persuade God, men, and please God. But what he's saying is, those who preach false gospels persuade God and please men. Boy, I feel like I could go off on that for a long, long time. And I feel like one of the biggest testimonies to me is how many students I probably lost who never got through Romans. Or that will quickly stop studying after Galatians is finished. Hopefully not because I'm boring, but because they just so vehemently disagree with the things I have to say. Or maybe because they feel they're too hard or too harsh. Or maybe because Satan has deceived them. Do the ministers which serve him. Well, they serve their own belly. Belly not necessarily being like their hunger for food, but what that would be lust. They serve their belly means it's themselves. It's what they want. It's the innermost part. It's put, because they would put the belly for the center of the man. You know, for their desires, wants, etc. Themselves. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, the thing is, if you serve Christ, you will not please men. Certainly not in a general sense. There will be some men who will be very pleased with you. If you serve Christ, I will be pleased with you. Because I follow Christ. And anyone who truly follows Christ is going to be pleased with me. There are people who will start studying my Bible studies and are going to be so pleased that they're not going to be able to stop studying with me. That's because... Because they, like me, hear the calling of God. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. It's not, you know, according to man, and the way man wants things or would pervert the gospel. It's not like, it's what he's saying is, I communicated it as it was communicated to me. And as he says in verse 12, I didn't get it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was a student of the Old Testament, as he relates in another place, by the great teacher at that time of the Jewish scriptures, Gamaliel. And he knew a lot about religion. He was a very zealous Pharisee. And it was the revelation of Christ, which caught... Well, let's read on, because he goes into this. And if you've never heard of it, well, now you will. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past. Conversation means behavior, a way of life. In the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now hold on. See, the point about Paul, he was a very zealous and powerful in that he in his religion. And he calls them the traditions of my fathers. And that would be like, you know, someone who was a very zealous follower of one of our modern religions, because they're all based on traditions of the fathers. The Lutherans go back to, you know, 500 years ago when Luther was big. It's actually even more than that. It was like almost 700 years ago when Luther was busy. I mean, they're following something that it's very old. And there's, you know... The religion goes down from that guy, and then they follow the traditions that he taught. And a lot of them now fall away from the fathers' traditions of their fathers and sort of alter them, but it's what's handed down to you and the religion you're raised in. I grew up with traditions. Thankfully, my Ridley father was very, very much sort of iconoclastic. That means like breaking down the, iconoclastic means idol breaker. And he was kind of, he was kind of moving away from those traditions. And I remember speaking against traditions in the church, in the Catholic Church, principally where we were associated with, but also in many other churches, things discovered on my own background, the traditions that I inherited, many of them I eventually had to strip away. I had to strip away all my traditions. And even now, I look to things within my faith that it would be that I received of other people. Then I go and look and see, well, is that right? Because, he persecuted the church of God, wasted it, profited in his religion, zealous of the traditions of his father, more. He was more zealous than other people. He was a real leader. See, I don't know that I was necessarily like that in any church ever at any time before. But when it pleased God, I love verse 15. But I want to continue on and looking at the things what he's saying. I didn't go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, etc. I'll come back to verse 15. He didn't go and confer with men. Even men who were appointed by Christ. He did not go to them and say, okay, guys, fill me in. Teach me. Teach me what I ought to know. No, he went into Arabia. He went into the wilderness. I mean, I there wasn't any school of apostles down in Arabia. Then he went back to Damascus, where he was headed. On the road to Damascus is when Paul was converted. And that's the thing, is that ultimately, an apostle, a teacher, does not rely on things received of other people. They have to be received directly from Christ. And an apostle, in that sense, is someone who is instructed directly by Christ. And every teacher, Paul says, you don't have need in the Thessalonians that any man teach you, because God himself is your teacher. Okay? And ultimately, every believer, every teacher, prophet, whatever office they are in the church, part of the body, they need to be looking to be instructed by Christ. Not that the men who preach God's word aren't like, right now, I'm teaching you. Well, Paul, aren't you undermining your own? Well, as much as I am teaching, as the apostles taught, then you are receiving it from Christ. But it's true. But when you are hearing it from me, okay, now you're relying on flesh and blood. So you have to be diligent in the things that you're hearing. Ultimately, once you have I had something in my teeth. But at one point in my life, I needed teachers. I had teachers. I learned. But then the process of time comes, and then what happens? Well, I realized, as I continued studying, that I didn't agree with my teachers. And I continued to study without them, and seeking it through Christ, after I'd had a foundation laid of at least general understanding of the Scriptures, began putting more and more things together. And then God sends His Spirit. Oh, and that made all the difference in the world. Just like Paul, I felt like because I'd studied the Bible for at least over 10 years before the Holy Ghost came. And then it was like everything fell into place. Now, some people get the Holy Ghost first. They need to study to show themselves approved. You absolutely need to study. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because we're all workmen. Every man's got to work in Christ. There's no free ride. Salvation is free, but it's like, it's not free. It's in the sense it doesn't cost us anything to be brought into the grace of God. But the grace of God, the whole point of the grace of God is to put all these sort of demanding things. What I'm saying is there's these glorious and great, exceeding promises and so on that are going to be fulfilled in us. For a man to fulfill something like virtue, according to the law, would be very demanding and difficult. But according to God, it's easy. But what I'm saying is, these are profoundly great and worthy causes and gifts that are given to be an apostle, so to speak. All right. Now, it doesn't cost anything to become an apostle. I mean, the gift is free and of God. But every apostle has, you know, there's martyrdoms probably down the road. There's could be beatings and floggings. So it does, there are, you know, somewhat costs associated with it. Not that, but you can't buy it. You can't go out, see the point is, you can't go out and suffer and die. You can give your body and do all these things. I can go out suffer, I can go do good works for the poor, I can do this, I can do that, but I can't make me an apostle. Only God can make me an apostle, God or a teacher or a prophet. God makes us something, and then being that causes these other things without fail, they will be in us. Suffering, works, all these things, and it's all through faith. Well, I made that clear. If it isn't clear now, it should have been clear from Romans. And so if you're having difficulty with that, you need to go study that. I'm not going to bring that up again, hopefully. I want to look back at verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. See, predestination is throughout the scriptures. There's really no, there. You can look up the word predestinate, chosen, but here we have separated. It means to set off. And you know, and you think about it. Well, he was separated from his mother's womb, but it wasn't till he was an adult and he'd been zealous in the law and zealous of tradition that Jesus just struck him down. See, the way man looks at grace is this. Grace is Stephen. See, Paul was at the stoning of Stephen and he held the coats of the men and he consented unto their death. In fact, afterwards, after Stephen was killed, Paul sought letters so he could, like it says here, persecute the church beyond measure and waste it. I mean, they were people hiding because of him. Oh, the terror of him was going through the church as far as, like, this guy is after, out to get us. Right? He was consenting to Stephen's death. But Stephen gave the testimony of the gospel in front of the elders there and Paul. Now, according to the way man teaches grace, well, that was great. All Paul had to do was receive it. There was the preaching of Stephen. Paul should have, the way they want you to think of grace is that, well, the gospel's preached. And if you willingly choose to love God, well, then he'll be sure to love you back. Well, he already loves you, but he'll accept you. If you accept him first, you got to accept him. Because he wants to accept you, but he needs you to accept him first and believe in him first. You got to do these steps, and then it like activates his grace. Wrong. Grace works this. God, from before the, it says there, according to the foreknowledge of God, meaning before you're even born, God knows what he's going to do because he has a will concerning you. He has a will concerning every single person. As it says in Proverbs, I think it's 16 verse 4. Was it 19 verse 6? Oh boy. Yeah, I think it's 16:4. Well, you can look it up in a concordance. It says, the Lord hath created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God creates wicked. He creates good. He creates sinners who will become saints. But I'll tell you what, the gospel doesn't make anything like a sinner saint. The gospel makes you into a saint, which means a holy one. It makes you into a Christian, which means a little Christ, a little Messiah. Because at your words shall others be saved. At the hearing of your words. God called by his grace Paul, but he first separated him from his mother's womb before he was born. From the, you know, because everything is from the mother's womb. You know, that is where man begins. Man's beginning is in the womb. Always when God wants to indicate the earth in the scriptures, anyone wants to indicate the earliest point in someone's life, it is the womb. I don't believe in any existence prior to that. Souls don't come down from God. God creates the soul within the body of the mother. That is where your soul was made. He knit me in the belly. He formed us in the womb. But it is before that that he has his will concerning us. He does know us in his will, in his purpose. He knows us all, because it's all from the beginning of the world. Everything was finished in God's eyes. He knew everything that was going to happen because he had planned it and determined it. There are no, you know, that's why God can prophesy about the future. Or he sends words, because he knows exactly how things are going to turn out. Not because he's a good guesser, but because it's all planned. All of it. So, well, what's the point? Well, the point is God is making sons. And he wants them to experience certain things and go through certain things in order to be made into sons. He's creating the sons of God through flesh. So, well, couldn't he do it some other way? I suppose he could, but this is how he chose to do it. See, that's the point. It's God's will, not man's will. Not the way that seems right to man. Not to please man, but to please God. Everything is set that way. To reveal his son in me. I mean, the son of God would be revealed in him. See, that's ultimate, right there. A Christian. See, to be a Christian is to... what God wants to do is reveal Jesus Christ in you. How does he reveal Jesus Christ in you? By you becoming like Christ. That's the point of Christianity. That's why he died for our sins, so that we could be like him. See, because if we have sin on us, then we can't be like him. Our sins, our past sins, as Romans says, have to be wiped away. And then God brings us to the point where we don't have any more future sins, because he's worked all that out in us. And we have added to our faith. Abraham believed God, and then God sent him a son. Well, so I believe God, and God's going to add to my faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, etc., etc. That is the faith of him. That is according to his grace. That is what his grace does. Let grace reign through righteousness. As it says, that's a quote from Romans. And I'm not always so good with the addresses, but anything I say like that and say, that's a quote, you can look it up in a concordance if you don't believe me. But if you don't believe me and you don't know where it's written, you need to study the Word of God. Because I tell you it is. So Paul's saying now in verse 18 that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. Oh, I read that. You know, he saw Peter. He saw, you know, with a short time, he didn't see any of the other apostles, just the Lord's brother. He saw James, you know. But, now the things which I write unto you, verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I do not lie here. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. His conversion happened. He went to the wilderness. He saw some people. But, I mean, most of the people in Judea, and it's funny because he was a Jew. I mean, he was in Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. I believe that was in Jerusalem. But anyways, he was bringing people, he got letters so he could go bring people, Jews who had converted to Christianity, or who had, whatever you want to say, who were continuing in the new covenant of God, who had received the Messiah, who were chosen. He was taking these people and dragging them back to Jerusalem. Okay? And he's saying, now, he'd been doing that. Now, Jews in Judea didn't even know the guy by face now. Meaning, you know, they may have known about him persecuting them before, But the thing is, he'd become a new apostle, but he didn't like join up the churches of Judea. He didn't go back to the early churches in Judea and like, oh, I'm going to join and be a member now. I'm going to sit here and listen to, good old Zedekiah here preach and learn a little bit about Jesus. Yeah, he struck me down and now I got to sit here. I mean, he didn't do that. And they didn't even know who he was. They didn't know. All they knew was that he changed. And they glorified God in me. I mean, they glorified God over it. But they didn't know him. They didn't hardly see him. He was just, he was so, you just see the picture of the apostle. He converted and he's being taught of God. Which means the Old Testament and by spiritual revelation. But, and some people say, well, Paul preached something different than Christ did. That's nonsense. That's so wrong. I don't understand it. They say, well, Jesus preached blah, blah, blah. Whoever says that, I can't begin to tell you how ignorant they are concerning God's words. And all I can say is that God must have so thoroughly confused their minds that even people of intelligence who you think could read words on a page and be able to compare them properly can't. They can't do it. I know. I'm a good reader. Okay? I'm a very good reader. And I also have the Spirit of God. That's even more important. Okay? But as someone who has the Spirit of God and is a good reader, I know that other men who have not the Spirit of God are neither have they the Spirit of God, nor can they read very well. And it's probably a combination of both. Because people always try to say that there's some sort of conflict. I am someone who knows all these. I mean, you could say there's a conflict between Paul and Romans about don't curse. And Paul in Romans where he says, let him be accursed. And Galatians here where he says, let him be accursed. It's really no conflict. Because they would say, well, Jesus said, bless them, they curse you. And Paul said, let them be accursed. No. Jesus said, bless them which curse you. He didn't say, bless them. I mean, because he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. I mean, he really came down on them. There were some people whom Jesus had no forgiveness for. The woman caught in adultery, he gave her forgiveness. But there were a lot of Pharisees out there who were sinners. He didn't give forgiveness to. He gave forgiveness to Paul. There were many adulteresses in Israel. How many of them do you think got forgiven? All of them or just the one? Well, maybe a few, right? You think they were all forgiven? And the one he forgave, he said, go and sin no more. True repentance is not just repenting from a single incidence of sin, but from the actual, from the whole sinful cycle. And repetitive nature of many sins. And there are things that happen one time shot, okay, but learn that one time shot and then don't do it again. But Christ gives us the power by his grace. Well, he's primarily here concerned with, and the chapter break here is kind of in an awkward place. Really, he doesn't stop in the thought. And even though I'm going to stop the study here, fortunately, I'm going to continue it immediately with chapter 2.